that was not the music in the hymnal. So if you were trying to figure out, so we'll figure that out. So the words were right, and they're very meaningful, but we had the music was not the same as in the hymnal, so it wasn't you. So I don't know what happened on that one, but we'll figure it out. Words for today, if any of our children are using the children's sermon notes, big word, discipleship is very important. Discipleship, church is another one. And then power, we've seen that word a lot in Acts chapter 10 through 11. We're going to see it again, power. And then just God. Those words will be sufficient to help guide you through this passage today. And in God's providence, I pray you'll see that the Lord has a complimentary message by his design, not mine. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us, Lord, to believe even this very moment to such a degree that we would lean forward, expecting you by your Holy Spirit to do a mighty work as the sword of the Spirit goes forth. We recognize, Lord, in all humility and submission to you, that your word is relevant to our day. It is ancient and true and relevant into the future. It is living and enduring. And we thank you, Lord, that it will never fade away. We can rest in these truths. Help us, Lord, to build on the solid rock of Christ, on the foundation of your word, and not on sinking sand. We commit our time to you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that really hit me as I was looking at Acts chapter 11 and just considering this passage is what a stewardship that every single one of us has. And that stewardship is the discipleship of one another. It is the training and the teaching and the equipping of one another in our families and in the church and, of course, taking the gospel to the lost. We have been entrusted with something so very precious. And one of the things that we forget about in our Christian lives is that discipleship doesn't end at conversion, right? It continues on. We can consider evangelism discipleship as well. In fact, that's what we see in Matthew 28. But we are just as needy today of that discipleship. And even though there's a special need for those who are lost, because they have nothing, right? And we should have an interest and a care for them. For us to be equipped and to be encouraged and to be strengthened, to be emboldened, to be motivated, to be inspired, to be moved, we need to be discipled. We need to tend to the teaching of the word, the study of the word. And if there's one thing that leapt off the page for me through this passage, it was that idea of how critical discipleship is. Our giving ourselves to it, our desire to be discipled and to give ourselves to disciple. To be taught, to be trained, to be equipped, but also to give ourselves to others. To disciple others, whether it be your own children, whether it be someone in the church, someone that's not quite where you are at. We need to recognize the gravity of this because we have a stewardship that has been entrusted to us. One of the things that was really encouraging to me, you saw the picture of the women. You didn't see them while I was actually teaching them, and the whole room was filled with them, and they were just locked in. And as I mentioned in that slide, almost every single one of them was there from the church. They didn't normally get that opportunity. It was rare, and that made me a lot more nervous. But they were there, and for 2.5 hours, I taught them from the book of Ecclesiastes, and they were there. I had a chance to talk to them afterwards. And I just want you to recognize, they get that. They understand this idea of discipleship, how critical it is. They want to be trained. They want to be nurtured in the faith. And so the main idea that we're going to see in this passage is that God's power is displayed through discipleship in a growing church. God's power is displayed through discipleship in a growing church. The emphasis has been on conversion. Remember, we saw God's power through impartial gospel ministry. we saw that the hand of the Lord was with them. Do you remember? Because they were not ministering to just one group of people, like some were, to just the Jews. No, they were ministering to the Greeks also, to the Gentiles also. And God blessed that. He was with them, and the gospel was moving and expanding this church. And now we have this expanding church at Antioch. And guess what? Something has to happen in this church. This church needs to be equipped. And that's really what is going on in this passage. We're going to see God moving through the instrument of discipleship, and we're going to see the fruit of that in this passage. And I have two major points. One is a growing church needs strong discipleship. That's in verse 25 and 26. And then we're going to see God's power is displayed through discipleship in verses 27 through 30. We're going to see the fruit of discipleship as well as the need for discipleship. And there's tremendous application for us, and there's tremendous application for what is going on in India. And I don't think it's by accident that we are at this passage. I was thinking about, and I mentioned to a number of you, maybe I would teach out of Ecclesiastes, but it was hard enough to try to give a summarized version in 2.5 hours, let alone do it in the time that we have here. And so I decided, you know, I'm just going to keep going on. I hadn't thought about the central point yet of this passage, but I think it actually applies even better than the book of Ecclesiastes would in this particular case. So let's take a look at verses 25 and 26. Main idea is that a growing church needs strong discipleship. God is moving and he has moved and he continues to move, and it's imperative that they need and that they get strong teaching and training. Look at verse 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So what do we see here? We see that help is sought in verse 25. Barnabas sees it. Remember, he has observed what is going on. He has seen that the grace of God was moving in the church at Antioch. He confirmed that, and then he was glad, and then he confirmed that this was a faithful group. And he was encouraging them to continue on in what they were doing. An affirmation of what God was doing and expanding his church. But you know what? This is a large church, a growing church. I say large. I mean, I don't know the numbers. I just know that it's a very large city. And we just have learned in verse 24, if you look there, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas, and a great many people were added to the Lord. That's the second time something like that was said in verses 19 through 24. So there's a large number coming to faith, coming to Christ. And Barnabas looks at this, assesses the situation, and realizes they need help. I'm not enough. You know, if we had more people that would just say, I'm not enough. I need help. Help me in my family. Help me in my church. Help me in this situation. I need help. He saw his need for help. He saw the need of the church there. Remember, this is Antioch, big city, third largest city in the Roman Empire, after Rome and after Alexandria. And a lot is going on. Remember, we're not hearing a whole lot of division at this point in time in Antioch, but there was division between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians broadly. And so they needed to be taught well, so that they would recognize the significance of gospel living. It's not divided living, it's unified living. It's living together as one. And so he knows that there's so much that they need. These believers were going to also go through trying times. There would be opposition, already was opposition from without, from outside, from Jews, from Romans, and there would be opposition that they would experience from within as well. They needed to be equipped. They needed to be ready. They needed to be prepared. They needed to know how to live. They needed to know and to see what the distorted views of the gospel were, so they could be defending the faith as well. They needed to know how to live. You know, there have been a number of mass evangelistic enterprises carried out in various places on the earth. And oftentimes they're given the title of crusade, right? A crusade. And I know, and you know too, that that as people are doing these crusades, there are a lot of faithful people who are doing it, and they're sharing the gospel, and it's good, and they get mass numbers of professions. And I'm not saying that there aren't true converts in those things, but there are a lot that weren't ever truly converted. And there are so many that are left there without being equipped. They're left there without any strong teaching. And you hear, when I first went to Africa, I heard described of the church in Zambia as an inch deep and a mile wide. Why? Because they haven't been taught. There was a zeal for evangelism, but some of the people that had zeal for evangelism didn't even know what a Jehovah Witnesses was errant theology. They knew Jehovah Witnesses, but they just thought they were other Christians. We have to recognize how significant discipleship is. Barnabas sees it. He knows it. And with great wisdom and probably a sense of humility too, because he is a strong brother. He's a strong believer. He goes to Tarsus to find Saul. I mean, he travels. He says, I need help. And he goes to Tarsus. What do we know about Saul? I'm going to just do a really brief review because there's a lot going on already in his life. But we know that he was a Pharisee converted directly by Jesus himself. Praise God. Interrupted in his sin and his opposition to the Christian church, to Christ himself. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus said to him. And so this is Saul, someone very highly respected and trained. We saw that in Stephen's stoning, that he was well respected. He was probably there in the Sanhedrin council, even at such a young age. He was zealous in his persecution. And then we saw in Acts chapter 9, he began preaching Christ immediately. Acts chapter 9 is a bit of a compressed timeline of what was going on. But just if we think about this, Saul went to Damascus, and the Jews there were expecting him to come to the synagogues and help stop advance Christianity. And in one of the most amazing reversals in history, it tells us in Acts chapter 9 that he went there and he preached Christ as the Son of God. That's God working through Saul, changing his entire life. That's chapter 9, verse 20. And then Saul went, and we didn't see this in Acts chapter 9, so if you're thinking, wow, I forgot this, Saul went from Damascus to Arabia for somewhere around 3 years. Some of that 3 years could have included his time in Damascus. We don't know with certainty because it's not made very clear in the text. But I'll just read to you in Galatians. I think it's important. And then I'll try to fill it in just so you understand. I think this is important so you recognize how Paul got to Tarsus. But in Galatians chapter 1, and I'll pick it up at verse 11. Listen, Galatians 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me, the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I know that's hard for us to understand and comprehend, but there's something amazing going on in Saul's life. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, okay, the focus of his ministry, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. We didn't get all that part, did we, in Acts chapter 9? But just to fill that in a little bit. So what happens in Damascus? He ends up traveling to Arabia. And Arabia here isn't talking about just Saudi Arabia. It's probably talking about the Nabataean kingdom, which would include places like Nabatea, Petra, which are Israel trip. We're not going there, but many are going to Petra. That was actually the capital of the Nabataean kingdom. Hegra, and actually Damascus was a part of this kingdom. And so he goes into that region and he's ministering in that region. It possibly also involves the Negev in Israel, and maybe a part of Saudi Arabia, the Sinai. All these places are included, and he's ministering there. And evidently there's something going on in terms of his being equipped there as well, with the Lord before he ever goes to Jerusalem. Do you see the picture of what's happening? Damascus, Arabia, and then what happens is, and he's probably not only being equipped, you say, by who? Well, he says here, by Christ. Now, I can't explain to you how that's going on, except by revelation. And maybe that helps you to understand how the man could write the letter to the Romans and the letter to the Galatians and so on. I don't know. I can't explain it. Then he comes back to Damascus, and that is when, as he's preaching, he gets information that they want to kill him, and they let him down by a basket, and then he goes to Jerusalem. And it's there that Barnabas commends him to the apostles and the rest of the disciples, because they were like, why are we going to let this guy near us? And Barnabas knew him enough to say, oh, no. This man's been changed. He's been converted. Doesn't say those words. I'm just giving you a summary of what's going on. And then he's in Jerusalem, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching to the Hellenists, the ones that we were standing beside who wanted to kill Stephen and approving the killing of Stephen. But now he's preaching against them, and then they want to kill him. And so the apostles say, you got to get out of here. And he goes to Tarsus. That's where he is now. Okay, that's how we get to this point. And you can see that actually back in chapter 9. It goes back to Tarsus. From what we know, that's his hometown. He's a Roman citizen. And so there he is. And so this man, because of his experience, because of his education as a Pharisee, is uniquely qualified to be involved in discipleship. And we have a little bit more understanding of this because we have the whole counsel of God. And we, many of us, not most of us, have read through all of Paul's writings. And we can see the knowledge and the understanding and the ability to teach this man had. And so now you can understand why Barnabas would say, Saul, I need some help here in Antioch. God is on the move. And we need to train these people. We need to teach them. In verse 26, we see then a strong emphasis is put on the discipleship of the church in Antioch. Look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Barnabas brings Saul from Tarsus to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so Saul follows Barnabas back to Antioch. We've already learned that Barnabas' words were very well respected. I mean, the apostles were able to take his word that Saul, who stood by breathing threats and murder and imprisoning people and responsible for deaths of Christians, he was okay. So this man's word is respected. The son of encouragement they could respect. So it would have been difficult for Saul to say no to Barnabas, because Barnabas helped him to get in, right? To be accepted amongst the disciples. And so in Antioch arrives another heavyweight discipler, someone who can teach and train these people. And that tells us, do you see? That tells us of the importance that was placed upon discipleship in this growing church where God was moving. And then on top of that, we see one full year of Saul and Barnabas' time was given to the teaching of this church. And I want you to notice how it's written. It doesn't just say they spent a year. It says for a whole year they met. That's meant to emphasize the fact that these men invested of themselves. They sacrificed themselves a whole year for this church. That's how important it was. That's how significant it was. Their time is valuable. I mean, we know what Saul's going to do. We know where he's going to go. And their teaching appears to have been church-wide. This is important, too. Do you see that? For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. They didn't just focus on a few. They didn't just focus on the leaders. They were trying to teach as many people as they could. And that should be a message to everyone sitting here in a pew to realize discipleship is important, not just for leaders and those people who feel a call to missions or a call to be a pastor. It's important for every single individual. I need to be trained. I need to be equipped, because that's what they believed. And they had two of the best disciplers in the world. I mean, can you think? I mean, we could add Peter there and John, and we could think, but two of the best disciples in the world at Antioch, they saw what was happening, this growing church, this key transitional time. They taught a great many people. The whole church needs equipping. And we cannot miss the implications for the church today. brothers and sisters, your discipleship is critical. My discipleship is critical. It's critical for our spiritual well-being. It's critical for the health of our families. It's critical for the health of this local church. It's critical for the prosperity of the gospel going forth from here. And it should impress upon us the importance of discipleship opportunities. It should impress upon us that these are precious to us. They should be. You know, our Constitution requires only, our church constitution only requires attendance on the Lord's Day and scheduled members' meetings unless providentially hindered. And so I think that might not have been the best decision, but actually, at the end of the day, I think I want people to come because the Lord is moving them by His Spirit through His Word to come to these other meetings as well. So even though those are the only ones that are required, if the discipleship of the church is that important, if it's important for them, it's important for us, then what about those other discipleship opportunities that are there? Just consider it. God is revealing something to us here about Himself. Remember, His hand was with them in impartial gospel ministry. It's the grace of God that's working and moving here. And we're going to see His divine stamp upon this at the end as well, because He's going to show fruit from all this. And fruit's not because these people were so special. The fruit's because God is moving through the means that He is giving. That's the God that we serve. And so, what other opportunities are out there? Well, adult Sunday school is one, you know? I know it's hard sometimes, but prayerfully consider it. If you think it's important to be taught from the Word of God. Wednesday night prayer meetings, another time. Scheduled discipleship opportunities. We have seminars, conferences. There are some small group studies. We have Own It. We're going through Behold Your God. And that's teens and young adults and their parents. But you know what? Anyone's, you can come and be a part of that. We'd love to have you. If you haven't been a part of it, come and be a part of it. You say it's hard to get here, hard to stay here. I just want you to consider these things prayerfully before the Lord as you consider His Word. Barnabas went to grab Saul, brought him back. They stood there. They stayed there a whole year because it was so crucial. We did 7 days in His courts. What a blessing to see so many of you here every night for 7 nights, one afternoon. Even when there are opportunities to travel with the church members to a GTCC recommended conference, you know, look at those and say, man, is this something that would be good for me? I heard, you know, of a couple of brothers talking about the Banner of Truth conference coming up. Some of the teens, young adults are talking about Cross. Man, it just is so encouraging that they're going to invest of their own resources to go to these places to be discipled, to be trained, to be equipped. Why? So they can puff themselves up in knowledge? No. No, we go because we know we are in need so that we can minister on behalf of our great God and serve as He would call us to. It's so easy to fill our lives with so many other events and priorities. And it's easy, isn't it? I mean, we all know this. It's easy to find reasons not to do, not to go. There's always something going on. And again, there's providentially hindered. We have a bunch of sick kids. I understand why some people haven't been at church. We get that. But I'm talking about on other things. We need to look at these things and recognize how important they are. You know, if we view discipleship as only what occurs during the Sunday morning worship service, we are in danger of marginalizing our need for discipleship, making it something small. And that could tend to not only weakness in our spiritual life, but self-righteousness, almost like I really don't need that because I've done that before kind of thing. I'm just going to read. This is T.H.L. Parker on Portrait of Calvin. And it's just talking about his ministry. Let me just read to you a portion of Calvin's ministry, discipleship ministry. The center of his pastoral work, Calvin's, around which all else resolved, was the preaching of the gospel. By this means, Calvin says time and time again, God reveals Himself in His judgment and mercy, turning hearts to obedience, confirming the faith of believers, building up and purifying the church. Under the ordinances, each Sunday began with its service and sermon at daybreak. Man, we could start earlier. 6 o'clock in the summer and 7 in the winter. You can sleep in the winter, so 7 a.m. And went on with catechism for children at midday and another sermon at 3 o'clock. Sermons were fixed for Monday, Tuesday, and Friday mornings at the beginning of that ministry until in 1549 when they were increased to every day of the week. Calvin's special charge was St. Pierre, where his custom was to preach twice every Sunday and once every day of alternate weeks. In other words, every other week he was preaching every day, along with the two times on a Sunday. He probably needed the other time. Someone else was probably, a leader in the church, was also probably teaching those times so that he could actually study to preach those times. And his method was that of Zwingli and some of the other church fathers. Not for him, the single text or even the isolated passage. He preached steadily through book after book of the Bible. On Sundays, he took always the New Testament, except for a few Psalms on Sunday afternoons. During the week, apart from occasional high festivals, it was always the Old Testament. He began at the beginning of a book and expounded it passage by passage, clause by clause, day after day, until he came to the end. Then he started another book. By the way, it goes on to tell us that he started in the book of Acts on August 25th, 1549, and he continued with it until Acts, the book of Acts, March 1554. 5 years to preach through the book of Acts. I'm going a little bit faster than Calvin. Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because I think we get distorted views of what the church is living in our age with so much available to us. We make light of discipleship and we make much of our calendar. Much of the things that we have that we fill it up with. And I'm not saying that we're going to have something every single day, but we have done that. But I want to encourage you to make much of the need for discipleship. And the primary place that happens for us starts at the church. It has to happen in the family. And parents, you have to teach your family. But to teach your family, it starts in the church. And please understand as I say this, I feel chastened as well, even as I consider this, because I have committed the same marginalizing of discipleship. And so the church in the United States has access to vast discipleship resources. And it's important for us to invest in others. And as we think about this, starting to think about application of this for India, the Apostle Paul gave his life not only to planting churches, but to equipping churches like the church at Antioch. As there was a growing and burgeoning church. And I just want to say, listen, we have such a Butchin church, the true word church. This is a burgeoning church. I wish you could be there to see. They're growing outside of their building already. They don't even know what they're going to do because land is so expensive there. And the resources are, I mean, they have more than most only because there are others that get it. They realize what's going on there and they're being taught very well. They're one of the few churches that could actually pay for their pastor. One pastor, that's it. Because they're all in the gospel. But there are huge opportunities, limited resources, and what an opportunity that we have to be a blessing to that church with written resources, teaching and other means, anything that we can do to help them. They're going to be out in May looking to translate books from Nine Marks into Hindi. I'm going to make every effort to go and meet with those guys. If I can get them over here, I will. I don't know. Their calendar may be kind of short on that time. But if you look here again, back to the scripture in this passage, there's already fruit being born. I mentioned this in the previous passage, but in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And I know that was somewhat of a derogatory description from the rest of the world, the Jews and the Romans. But it is a beautiful mark of a unified church here. Christians, not Jewish Christians, not Gentile Christians. Not Hellenist Christians, just Christians, those who follow Christ. What a blessing to see already. And so there's fruit here. And the second major point that we have is in verses 27 through 30, God's power is displayed through discipleship. God's power is displayed through discipleship. And so purposeful teaching, training, and equipping bears fruit. Fruit. Do you believe that it will bear fruit if we give ourselves to it? Let's take a look at verse 27 through 30. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. And so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. What do we need, or what do we see here? We see a great need is foretold in verses 27 and 28. We get all bound up and look at, oh, Agabus, the prophet, this is amazing. This prophet, well, this is a different time. Canon's not closed. Scripture's not closed. Last word hasn't been written. And so revelation is coming. God has ordained it. Agabus will meet again. He has another prophecy, and it's relating to Paul being bound, handed over by Jews to the Gentiles. And it was a true prophecy. He didn't give the interpretation. Everyone is trying to say, no, you shouldn't go there because of this prophecy. God didn't say don't go there. He just said this is going to happen through Agabus. That's a whole other story. But here there's going to be great famine. There's some debate about this famine. Some say, well, there was never a great famine across the whole Roman Empire. And so, they use this as an excuse to say, well, this is clearly not, authentic or whatever. All I have to say to you is there are famines all over the world at different times. And we know as we read through the letters that there was definitely famine affecting Judea and Jerusalem exactly as Agabus said that it would. That's why they were taking up collections. Even as Paul was ministering and going through the world, and you say, well, they kept sending it back to Judea. Why? Because Judea had a particular difficulty. You say, why do they have a particular difficulty? Well, remember, Judaism, strong Jewish, still religious element, very hostile to Christians. What happens as a result of that? Soft persecution at the very least. You're not going to work here anymore. You're one of those Christians. You can't stay here. You can't buy this. You can't have this. You see? And then the church, most of the church, the majority of the church were those who didn't have a lot. There were still wealthy Christians. But so many of them were in poverty already or poor. And so they needed help, and particularly in Jerusalem. And we don't have all of the prophecy, I don't believe, here. There's probably further descriptions, but they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew that the need was in Judea. That's where the need was, the church in Judea. Do you see that in the text? This isn't primarily about Agabus. This is about God's power moving through discipleship in a unified church. This comes right after that, so we can see, well, what's the evidence that God is really on the move here? There have been conversions, yes, and Saul and Barnabas are teaching away, giving their whole year. What's the evidence? Here it is. The evidence is right there in verse 28 and 29. Do you see it? Once this took place in verse 28, the prophecy, verse 29, sorry, 29 and 30. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Who determined to send relief? Everyone. Everyone. That's gospel fruit. That's the power of God unleashing people's hands from their stuff, realizing it's God's stuff. That's the fruit of solid, biblical, Christ-centered teaching. Deny self, take up the cross, follow me. Do not store up treasures on earth, but in heaven. This is the teaching that they were receiving, you can be sure. And we see it. We see the fruit of it. We see the Spirit is moving. This is evidence. People who are selfless and generous. It's evidence. They're not living for themselves, building their own kingdoms. They're giving it to another church. And by the way, they're giving it to a church that was, for a season, very divisive. And so we see God moving in power. And so God, in his grace, brought this attitude through impartial gospel ministry. And that I want to say very strongly, this church was growing in grace through intense discipleship by at least two very capable men. And I think the message is loud and clear. Would you trust God that you and I, this church, your family, we need gospel, biblical training. We need to be equipped in the Word of God. We need it desperately. And when God moves through a faithful church, other churches are blessed. Look at verse 30. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So these churches in Judea, Jerusalem, big one, and others in Judea that are popping up there, this church at Antioch is blessing them. God moved. His hand was with them through impartial gospel ministry. The need for discipleship was seen. They're being discipled, and they are showing the fruit of it, and they're impacting other churches. And just add one more thing, too, that we haven't got to yet, but what happens with Saul and Barnabas after they're equipped for a little while? What are we going to see? They're going to go on missionary journeys. They're going to be commissioned by the church, and they're going to be going throughout the world, sharing the gospel, seeing churches planted. What a blessing. What an encouragement. Impartial gospel ministry, which we've learned, and discipleship, training, equipping. Not just trying to be as attractive as we can be to the world so that they might come. Not trying to offer them things so it's not that big a deal for them to come in the doors. But to be those who are committed to strong equipping and discipleship of the body of Christ. That's what's happening here. And of course, we know that this faithful church will be bearing and seeing the fruit of this going on as they hear about what's going on with Saul. Yes, it's not all pretty. We know what happens with Saul and Barnabas, so they come back together by God's grace. And so, brothers and sisters, I just want to ask you, do you want to see the hand of the Lord moving through the ministries of Grace and Truth Community Church? I know I do. And I'm not saying that He isn't. I'm just saying, don't you want to see more? Don't you want to see God and His power moving? We've already learned that God powerfully moves through impartial gospel ministry. And now we see the priority and the necessity of discipleship. And again, it's not because we haven't done it. I'm just saying, are we all in? Are we all invested? Members in particular of GTCC, are you all in? Do you see how critical these things are? How important? Or do you think you just really don't need them? Or they just really don't benefit you? This is deliberate discipleship. And what more, I don't know, do we need to see, to feel the call, to give ourselves, to be equipped, trained, instructed, growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving ourselves to disciple others and minister. So let me say a few more words and kind of bring a little bit of a testimony to what's going on. Because in God's providence, we are sharing with you about the gospel ministry in Lucknow. And you can put up that first slide. And there we find Americans, missionaries, and we find Indians working together side by side for the sake of the gospel in a country that is very divided when it comes to Christians and Hindus. There's a picture of the gospel and gospel unity there. We see it there. And I asked numbers of the Christians there questions about caste. And I said, would you marry someone of a lower caste? Oh, yeah. In Christ, we are one. Hallelujah. That's what the gospel does. That's what discipleship does, brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you something about this church, Satyavachan. And it's actually spelled S-A-T-Y-A and then V-A-C-H-U-N, but it's pronounced Satyavachan. And it feels, that church feels more like a sister church to me. Would you say that? Than a missionary church. Like nowhere I've ever been. I mean, I was happy to meet believers in other places, but this is doctrine, ecclesiology. I mean, it's amazing. When you talk conversations with the people, the gospel is flowing out of their mouths. And so it's very clear that the hand of the Lord, I believe, is with this church through impartial gospel ministry. You see where I'm going with this application in this church. By the way, just I'm glad that you got the picture. We were not able to take pictures on the Lord's Day, so I don't think that is a picture on the Lord's Day. That's where we worshiped on the Lord's Day. It wasn't because of the Lord's Day. It was because Westerners in Lucknow, they don't want them associated with the church. That's why most of these missionaries like Corey, I just lost the other guy's name. Well, if you think of it, bring it up. They are leaders, even though they lead by example in their ministry in the church, because not valued, don't have good experiences with that. And so we kind of just snuck in. They drove us right up, and they basically said, you need to get in right away and stay in and don't hang around outside. Yeah, no, don't take pictures. And same thing, there's a bit of a sensitivity even in the church over that because of some Western influence. And so this is an amazing church in a strategic place and time. We not only see a commitment to evangelism there in this dear church, we see a commitment to discipleship. So look at this next picture. Okay, so these are seminary students, about 13 of them. These are also pastoral interns. Some of the staff might be there as well. There's one or two staff that are there. And so this seminary crops up, and now they're training these young men for the ministry. And let me say something about this seminary that just started 3 years ago. They're about to finish. After this semester, they'll be finished with this first crop. There is a flagship seminary that's south that a number of these pastoral interns and staff members went to. And they all said the same thing. That seminary, flagship seminary in India, is nowhere near what's happening out of Sechevichen. A local church. I wish we would have had this option. And they'll sit in on classes when they can. Pastoral interns will come a lot. I just want you to understand what's happening in this little place called Lucknow, in this massive 1.3 billion populated country. It's amazing what God is doing. A stable of future leaders are being built up. And the men and the women both appear hungry for the word of God. God is doing something amazing. And the potential for gospel ministry, think about just 13 seminary graduates. And then the pastoral interns, I think there were about 5 or 6 of the pastoral interns there. They are getting prepared to go out. They're getting well trained to go out to other cities, to villages. And Harshit, I'll talk about him in just a moment. He really wants them to consider going to cities where there's a lot more impact than small villages, but some of them have their heart, one or two of them have their heart towards a small village, want to reach their own people. I'm just telling you, this is what's going on, and they're being equipped in strong doctrine, not in easy believism, not in the charismatic chaos, not in the prosperity gospel. There's plenty of that there. In a strong gospel. The other missionary, and I really feel bad for forgetting his name because he drove well. And it wasn't Paul, but he's teaching them Greek. He's training them in the languages. Went to Southern, pastoral intern with Capitol Hill Baptist, just as Harshit did, and he's training them Greek. They're conversant in basics of Greek. I'm just telling you, this is the kind of training they're getting. You want to know more? I'll explain more to you about what's going on in that regard. What I just want you to understand, the potential for gospel ministry expanding from this church is profound. And people are coming to Christ. People are coming from false errant churches to understand the true gospel, too. That's happening a lot, too. We heard those stories as well. It's exciting. People will listen to the gospel. But then we also know, and you can flip to the next slide, that there are limits to what the church in India can do. There's no limit to what God can do. But again, I'm just looking at what's going on in Acts providentially and seeing how this church in Antioch is this hub and what God is doing and blessing there and how they're able to minister to others, even financially helping others and then sending missionaries out to others. So this is a theological hub. These men are strong men. Seminary grad, Southern Seminary grad, not a seminary grad, but he's working on it. And this guy is amazing. Amazing. They went to the other seminary, Isaac and Philip did, and they wish they could have gone. They would have had the option. These are staff. They are not yet elders because they just planted this new church about 8 months ago. All right? He's kind of like the dean of students. He makes sure everything's getting done. The students are getting what they need. And this guy, he's kind of like an assistant pastor, but he's really focused on Hindi translation. He's the one that's coming out with another staff member who's not pictured there. We had lunch with these guys. Just amazing. He's coming out, and they're going to, again, work on translating Nymark's books into Hindi. But they want to do more than that. They want to actually, they're actually looking at these seminary students. Which ones of these seminary students are really sharp and good writers in Hindi? Because we want to write good books, theological books in Hindi. They have a vision, you see, to hold on to the language. Because so many in the church are moving them away. And understandably, because good books are written in English and other languages, not in Hindi. But they have this idea that English is better. And so they're gravitating. And Harshit's vision is, no, we want them to learn in their heart language about God. And so they're very serious about that. That's what's happening there. And let me just say a word about Harshit. So we might, I don't know. I'm planning to visit Philip when he comes out. Harshit, again, trained Southern Seminary, pastoral intern, Capitol Hill, goes back to India ministering to his own people. Although he can minister to them less than even these guys because he's half Nepalese and half Indian. So there's a little bit of distance. So he's equipping and training them, but he's from there. And so he is there with this heart. And one of the obstacles that we have there is persecution. It was mentioned, you know, about him and the two young ladies that were helping and ministering, teaching English in the church. But Modi came into power and they started getting more aggressive. People were emboldened a bit to move against Christians. And somewhere along that time, Harshit lost his apartment. Because the people around him saw that he was doing Bible studies, having Christians over, and they went to, as a group, they went to the man who was the landlord who owned the apartment that he was in, and they said, you need to get him out of there. And the man felt the pressure, and he said, you need to get out of here. That's what's happening, and that's why the two girls came home, because they were unsure of where this was going to go. So it's not an easy place to minister. They need help. Resources dramatically less than ours. They have more than most because people see it. Heartcry is supporting the pastoral interns so they can just live in that house. And some of them are married and they live in a couple places around. Voice of the Martyrs has given all the seminary students computers. Capitol Hill is supporting the Greek teacher. And they're supporting Harshit, and they're supporting Corey strongly, along with his sending church and with us. That's all. That's pretty much maybe a couple other individuals where Corey gets his support. You see, that's what's going on. They're not going to be able to stay in the church they're at, this building. I mean, we're in this other room, and they have screens so that we can all see him, because not everybody can see the pastor, because you're in different rooms, and it's kind of like a maze. And just so you know, all these students, the seminary students, unless they're married, are all living in that house. It's three stories. And so their beds are down, and then they have to move their beds to put their desks in the same room to have their studies. And then on Sundays, they have to remove their beds so they can put chairs in for the Lord's Day worship. On top of that, pastoral interns are staying there if they're not married. And then on top of that, this is what this church is doing. I talked to a young man, he passed his exams for 12th grade, and he went to college. And Harshit has told anyone in the church, if you pass your 12-year exam and you need to stay somewhere, you stay at the church. And that means they'll feed them there too. They'll have a bed for them on the floor. Those of you who are living here and are concerned about having two or three or four in the same room, they are thankful thankful for this opportunity. And then Corey. All I can tell you is every single person that I talk to is so thankful for Corey. He gets preaching opportunities from time to time, but his main thrust is discipleship. He's pouring into these men. He's essentially going to be the primary guy with the pastoral interns. They're not in a place where he's going to be received as the primary preacher. It's just not going to be. That he has a zeal to do that, but the Lord is using him, and everybody sees it. Harshit said, "This man is amazing. He is like an Indian." And you could just watch them and see. I'm putting a picture up there, and I was looking at the picture thinking, that doesn't even come close to what it's like and the way he interacts with numbers of different men. He's special. The Lord is doing a marvelous work in him. And on top of that, I get back, and I was really jet lagged, but we picked up and went to New York for the sermon audio conference. And guess who's there? Heart Cry's there. Because Paul Washer is there. So the guy who's over, his name's Jeff, who's over India for Heart Cry, I go and talk to him about Corey. And just effusive. He is amazing. He's there 5 or 6 times a year. Effusive. Except I had to say one thing. What about driving? Oh. And he said, if you ever get those two together in the car, watch out. And then I talked to Paul Washer. Paul Washer said, if I could just point to a missionary who gets it and knows what it means to be a missionary, who's not trying to make a name for himself, not trying to just do the thing that he wants to do, but just serving the church. He said, that's Corey. That's Paul Washer. I want you to understand what you are supporting and praying for and partnering in and what God is doing. There's no prophet declaring to you a famine in the land. But we can declare to you that there's a church in India. It has many needs. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few, but they're raising them up. The workers are there present, and they're in need of some resources. They didn't ask me to say any of this. I'm just telling you, prayerfully consider that. I don't even know what to do about it. But let's prayerfully consider how we can respond as Antioch responded as we consider our partnership with the Huddlestons and the reality of the theological similarities that we find in kind of like a sister church at Suchavuchin, in this great place. And may the Lord guide us as we seek to commit our hearts to greater discipleship together here, and that would be impacting churches out there. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your grace. It is all you. As we read in our passage, it's your hand that was with the church in Antioch, with the men who were sharing the gospel without discrimination. It's your hand that's at work and is the reason why this is happening in India. But we thank you for faithful servants. We thank you for the uniqueness that each of them have. We pray that you would empower them, that you would supply their needs. We thank you that when we asked Corey what he needed, he thought, well, this was before we went out, need for the seminary students. Just guide us, direct us, give us wisdom. But thank you for what you're doing there. Would you work in us? Would you apply this truth to our hearts today? And for any of those who are outside of Christ today, Lord, would you help them to see them as you see them? Would you help them to see their sin as you see it? As vile and rebellious against the holy God. And as they see that, as they see the judgment that's upon them, that it is a righteous judgment that we deserve, that they would look to Christ and find mercy, grace, salvation, because he has paid the finished price and suffered in our place, received your righteous judgment for all who would believe upon him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.